Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website, www.stjamesleith.org.uk.
Trust you, for you are the peace beyond war, the hope beyond despair, the light beyond darkness, the stability amid chaos. Thank you that your love is indestructible and eternal, and that it surrounds us day by day, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and ever.
This point today, rather than doing a psalm, we're going to say some words of blessing and thanksgiving. Many of you will know that this weekend, Colin and Christine celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. So thinking back on this long time and with hearts full of admiration and thanks and appreciation, we pray, God of celebration, whose love enfolds the whole of life, God who calls us into union with you and with one another, and who in creation blessed the partnership of marriage. On this great wedding anniversary, grant to your servants, Colin and Christine, and to all who celebrate with them, thankful hearts for all that has passed, joyful hearts for this day's blessings, and hopeful hearts for what is still to come. In the name of God the Maker, Son and Spirit, one God in community. Amen. Will you please stand? And gathered around you, we pray, today and tomorrow, may you be held in each other's love. May you be blessed by your family and friends. And may God, who made the heavens and the earth, be always your keeper.
They are rooted and grounded in love. They are rooted and grounded in love. Nourished by faith, watered by the Spirit, bearing good fruit for us all. They are rooted.
What I'd love to do is talk a little bit about one of my passions and tie it into that. So you'll get to see me at the pottery wheel doing one of my all-time favorite things, which I absolutely adore. So while I've been doing my PhD here, I've also been able to cling to one of my absolute passions, which is getting to do pottery. And in a lot of ways, feeling a lot like that. It's a cliche, but actually, to be fair, like all cliches, there's something really true and beautiful in it. So that way you don't have to look at me. You can look at me up there. Perfect. Go ahead. So I start this space off getting to center clay. The clay in this wheel is very lumpy, and it's going to take the main kind of process of pottery called centering in order to take all the particles and align them. And that's what I'm doing right there. I'm going to be lifting up the clay and bringing it back down just so that the clay can actually feel a lot more still in my hands. When it first starts out, if anyone's ever tried pottery, it can feel almost chaotic. And to be fair, actually, in my early growing up, that's how I felt. I grew up right outside of Vancouver in a town called Squamish. And now it would not be like this, but back when I was growing up, it was kind of a haven for people who didn't have jobs, for people who were poor, for people who couldn't afford Vancouver. And my growing up was with parents who were atheists, who didn't have jobs. And some of my favorite, weirdly enough, childhood memories were sitting around the coffee table with my mom and a group of friends rolling cigarettes, day drinking, talking about life. And me skipping school, pretending like I was an adult, trying to laugh along with things I had no idea about. And that followed through into my life. Where I come from, not a lot of people kind of escape from. I call it the cycle of poverty. It's almost every single person I know from that day are in the same lifestyle. The children I grew up with are still, now they're sitting around tables rolling cigarettes. And that was going to be my life, and I kind of just accepted that. I didn't really think it's a bad thing. When you're in a lifestyle like that, actually, it's not a bad thing. It's just who you are and where you're from, and it's life. But it's tough life. And I think when I was about, I don't know, actually, I can't even say exactly when, but I could remember distinctly one New Year's Eve after a very rough night, to say it as a euphemism, waking up completely hungover, and just, I felt this weird presence in my life. I felt that there was something I was missing. I've always had a drive to do a bit more, but I definitely felt that I needed God. And I didn't even have the words for it, because where I grew up, that's not really a word that people talked about very much. And it was a year of confusion, of seeking, of continually kind of living a lifestyle that was kind of right in front of me, but not quite knowing. Until I, weirdly, decided to go to youth group with my friend Aaron. Youth group is on a Friday night, usually in Canada, and it's just a time where youth get together and hang out. And a girl asked if I wanted to pray with her, and I was a people pleaser, as I still am, and I said, sure. And I felt God's presence in my life, and it was like a veil unlifted. To this day, I still call it like learning that you can breathe underwater. I can't ever explain it. It's like, you know you can't, but when you actually realize it's true, the euphoria that I felt that moment, the absolute truth that I felt welcomed me in, and it was absolutely incredible. I don't like to use the word conversion, even in church, because I don't understand it. I think sometimes it can be really misleading and kind of othering, I think, to a lot of people. But if you had to have a term for it, I guess it was that. I didn't know anything about God, and all of a sudden I knew everything about God and without the Bible. You'll see this here. This is me kind of recentering it. At this stage, the clay is still kind of lumpy, but it's at this stage you can see it being kind of more thin. And it's kind of this aspect of my growing up years, especially in my 20s, that I kind of felt God within me. And so in my 20s, I actually went to a Christian university. I got to escape my lifestyle. And I got to escape my lifestyle sociologically through the benefactors of church and spiritually through God. I moved to Tokyo and lived there for a year, enough to actually go to university. I graduated high school, the very first in my family. And all of a sudden, I was in a Christian university learning about the Bible in a way I never knew. See, I thought God had breathed the Bible down and that it was just God's word. And then I'm in classes learning about Paul, and I'm learning about books of the Bible. And everyone seems to know a lot more than I did. And for about 5 years, I just gobbled it up. And now I have a theology degree besides my psychology degree, and I adore learning about it, or slash did. Now that I'm older, I'm a bit more complacent. But back then, I was a really good Christian, and I love learning about the Bible. And I got to meet Landon. You guys heard about him. He moved back in May. But Landon and I met 12 years ago, and we've been married for 10 years. And he is doing his divinity degree there. And actually, to be fair, I don't think I've met a better. I'm not even just saying this because I'm married to him. But I've never met a better preacher in my life. He's incredible. And the way he sees God has been such a blessing. And again, being a psychologist and sociologist, I just can't imagine actually having found this kind of lifestyle in a way when you just know that your life would have been different. And so it is 3 days now before I defend my doctoral thesis. On Wednesday at 11, if you guys are prayerful folk, please just think about me, because I will be pissing myself and worried. But I think in some ways, when I was writing this, I was looking at me doing pottery, and I think it's so tempting to just be like, oh, I'm like this beautiful bowl, so formed, thin, glorious. That is not how I feel. I think like all of us as Christians, we want to seem like we are. I can pretend that I am because I'm just about to complete a PhD. I will be a doctor. And when I look back at my life, to think of all I escaped from, I could say that I am, but that's not how I feel at all. I feel like I'm just reversing back to that lumpy clay again. I feel like that every day of my life, unformed, not knowing where I'm going. I'm moving back to Canada. I don't have a job to go back to. I know that God is about to use me, and it's like the same feeling I had when I was 17, that kind of something is seeking after me. I feel it again, only again, I don't know what it is. I'm going to be working with people as a psychotherapist. I've been so blessed to work with youth. but I don't know what it is yet. And it's like I get to feel like this when I look back at my life, but then when I look forward in my life, again, I'm that lump of clay. And I think it would be really dishonest to pretend that I'm otherwise. And part of feeling that way has actually been coming to Edinburgh. Edinburgh has been one of the most beautiful life-changing experiences of my life, but it has not necessarily been because of my faith. It's been hard all of a sudden going from a Christian university where I felt like I was gobbling everything up to going to a university that found God, I shouldn't say it like that, a program perhaps, that's so secular that it's almost felt foolish to talk about God. That mentioning my faith when you're going to do a PhD almost seems kind of weird. I'm going to stop right now to show you guys this cool trick I'm doing. This is me just putting flower petals on the bowl. It's like my signature design. Eventually this will stop and then you can just look at me. And I talked to some people about God, but it was the first time in my life where I didn't feel comfortable to just immediately say I'm a Christian to somebody. If they said, Jess, tell us about you, I'd tell them about my PhD first. And then I'd have this pang of shame and guilt that I'm not talking about my faith. And I've talked about it with youth, actually. We had lovely discussions about being able to, like, how do you talk about faith when you're in a secular place? How do you talk about faith when you're in a world that doesn't necessarily like it? And realizing relatively quickly, when you're outside of the choir singing about the beauty of God, you're surrounded by people who are very antagonistic, or can be. And it has been very easy for me to kind of focus on the glorious parts of doing a doctorate, of being educated, and forgetting about all that I've been able to have through God, that it's only through God that I'm here. And then I come here to this weird, weird church. and I have never felt more accepted in my life. I am a total creep and weirdo, and this church has accepted me completely, from like running up with all the kids and like beating them out of the way so I can grab the best music instrument at the end of the singing time, to Xanthi making me my very own banana shaker for Christmas, to being able to have some of the most glorious, fun weekends with like the youth. Of me making them plan the whole weekend, even though I'm their glorious youth leader, and them just being blown away that they even created a cleaning rota and beautifully kept me out of it, General Jess. and getting to actually have Sunday talks with the youth and actually being shaped by them as we've been able to kind of grapple into ideas. And being the worst youth leader, because I'm so not interested in wide games, that all we do is just talk about our feelings. That's what happens when you make a counselor talk to youth. It's so weird. And actually, even just getting to go to the movies with Barbara and getting to talk about whiskey with Phil and getting to do this weird thing where Ruth and I crashed an Iranian New Year's party and danced the night away. All of this has been through falling in love with St. James and St. James people and feeling like even though I don't know where my faith is going, it didn't always matter because at St. James, it's not a requirement to be perfect. The very first time I ever came to St. James, the reason why I fell in love with it was because during announcements, Steve was like, "We're out of milk." And then Frank was like, "I'm on it." And then like, left. And I thought, oh, yeah, this is actually really imperfect. I belong here. So I think that's been beautiful. But it's also more than that. It's the sitting in the circle. It's the singing. It's the kind of feeling like no matter where I am in this room, I am seen. And I can just, and I don't have to look perfect. And I'm not today. And I think that's beautiful. But I think beyond that, there's something about acceptance that I've learned here that I didn't know in Winnipeg. And that is something I'd like to end with. And that is my absolute delight in the other. In the othered. And people that you don't get to see or don't want to see because we've been told that they don't matter. In my life, I have been that person, and I ran so far away from that life that I didn't realize until I came to Edinburgh how lonely I felt without it. And there are moments now where I can't imagine going back to that life, and then I get to look around me. And one of my best friends in the city is someone I've been warned against being best friends with. He, I think, spent about 17 years in and out of prison, and I met him just when he got out of jail, successfully beaten his addiction to heroin. And watching him and I become brother and sister, and getting to see his faith journey, and realizing that on the surface, this like guy that walks, do you know that like that kind of, like, I don't know, that's how I describe him. It just became the most beautiful person to me. And I go and visit his family. I just went last weekend, that's why I wasn't here. And I think for me, there's this moment of meeting somebody that's so much like your past and so much like your present, and that you would just gloss over this person and walk past them on the street, that I've realized I've taken St. James with me out into the world in a very profound way. And I'm not just saying that. It really resonates with me. And I think for me, there's also meeting. I work out every morning with these old men in their 70s. Jimmy, Frank, Mel, and Henry. And the banter that old Scottish men have are like nothing else. Trust me, I'm pretty good at it. But I think one of my favorite memories is also passing by a man who has shriveled legs named Taffy. And every Wednesday at 8:15, I'll be at the poolside where he'll recite poetry. Because he was on a merchant navy ship for 30 years. And on the times when they were just at sea, he would learn poetry. And he would never know it to look at him. And what it has done for me is been able to give me a heart for a past that I've run so far away from, that it's almost like it's come crashing back at me. And it didn't come crashing back at me within this kind of Christian bubble that I was in. And it's almost like when I got to prepare for this talk, it was realizing that there's something about a maturing to faith, the push and pull stretch of feeling so close when you need to feel, and what that pull feels like when you no longer have to feel. That when you can take it outside with you. I have no idea how to end this talk, but I think that's something that I want to leave you with, and perhaps something that I will be left with, because I don't actually know when I how St. James is going to, or Edinburgh is going to come with me to Canada, because I'm not there yet. But I think it's been beautiful to actually get to have a chance to look over this and to be able to share it with you today. Thank you.